All right. Good afternoon. Feels like I haven't seen you guys in ages. All right. Well, let's get started with a word of prayer, and then we'll just take it from there. Father, we ask that this afternoon that you would again just minister to us in very gracious ways. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us, and I pray that our time together would be fruitful. I pray that the things that we take in today would be stuff that's useful, Lord, things that we'd be able to apply in the mission that you've entrusted to us to preach the gospel and to make disciples of all nations. And it's an amazing thing to be living in a part of the world where we're constantly interacting with people from all the nations of the world. And some of these people, they speak English, others don't. Some of these people have adapted into an American culture, others haven't. And Lord, you love them all. And Lord, you've saved us out of darkness, and you've brought us into your marvelous light. And Lord, we now believe that you want to use us to be effective evangelists in their lives. And we ask that you would empower us by your Spirit to just connect with people that don't know you. And we ask that your Spirit would draw them to Jesus. And Lord, that we would see conversions happening. And Lord, that we could be a part of discipling these new believers. And so we just want to make ourselves completely available to you, asking you to be our King, asking you to do whatever you want to do in and through us, Lord. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Awesome. Well, again, let's open up to Matthew chapter 28. Now, the last time we were together, we started talking about the subject of making disciples. And again, when we talk about the Great Commission, you guys remember that it centers around two topics. In the going, number one, we want to be preaching the gospel. And preaching means proclaiming. It means heralding. And the gospel is the good news. And the good news that we preach, it's all about Jesus. And so we talked about our roles as evangelists in the world. And though there are some people that in the New Testament we see that God has specifically designated to the office of the evangelist, and I think that we can think about some examples in our own lifetime, whether it's a Billy Graham or a Greg Laurie or just people that you know, that they seem to just function in that calling of an evangelist. There are those that are engaged in that work in the office of the evangelist, but in the broad general sense of being a herald of good news, this really applies to all of us. And there are some people that would say that the ministry evangelism was merely isolated, designated to the apostles that received this commission in Matthew 28. But you guys were reminded, and we all learned as we saw that story of William Carey, that's not what the Great Commission is limited to. Jesus, in giving these guys the Great Commission, not only did he tell them to make disciples of all nations, but he also said that part of discipling is teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And so what did Jesus command these guys? He commanded them to make disciples and preach the gospel. And so that has been instruction that has continued for the last 2,000 years, and it's come to us. And so we're responsible for that. And so we preach the good news. Jesus commanded us to do that, and we're his followers. And And in obedience to the Great Commission, we herald this good news. But along with proclaiming the gospel, as we started talking about the last time we were together, there's also the aspect of making disciples. And even though in a broad sense, here in Matthew 28, when Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, that includes evangelism, we also recognize that there is a more specific understanding of how we think about discipleship, and that is of mentoring. And Jesus is the ideal example, how he modeled for us, discipling people who would eventually go out and reproduce themselves. And so in speaking about making disciples, we first talked about selection. And we saw how Jesus was very intentional with the group of guys that he surrounded himself with, that he would spend the next 3+ years investing himself into. And you remember, we highlighted a couple of passages. The first was in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. And here we see how Jesus intentionally went there to the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he found four guys, Simon Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John. These guys were fishermen, and Jesus called them. He officially called them to follow him, and he said, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. So right there, in the context of their reality, in the context of their occupation, in the context of their livelihood, in the context of all that they knew in life as fishermen, Jesus said, I want you to follow me because I want to change you. And in the changing of them, we also see that there is a mission that Jesus has for them. And that mission is that he would take these fishermen to become fishers of men. And that's so encouraging for us to think about, that when Jesus calls us to follow him, there are things that he wants to do in us, right? There are changes he wants to make happen in us. And I found so often that the Lord, as he calls us in the context of where we live, that generally he'll use those things that seem very natural to us, and he'll so work them into our lives that he'll take the natural and make them supernatural. He'll take the ordinary and make them extraordinary. And in many instances, he'll take the secular and he'll make them sacred. And so when you think about the secular, think about what your career is, what your occupation, maybe it's your education. You know, some of you guys have heard me talk about how God took something so secular as me being in high school, you know, sitting in on a world history class or being in my grammar class, and he took the sacred and the secular and he made it sacred in my life, because all of that stuff would be what God would use to help me become a better communicator of the Word of God. The grammar, that's where I learned how to form my sermon notes. The world history, that's where I have so many of my illustrations in terms of being able to see how the biblical world fits into the secular world. And so all of these different things. So never think that whatever your life may look like right now, or the kinds of things that you're engaged in right now, that they're insignificant. Because in the hands of God, he takes the ordinary and makes them extraordinary. So for Peter, James, John, and Andrew, what seemed as ordinary fishing nets, that would become the platform for them casting their nets spiritually into the ocean of humanity and would draw in a big catch. I think about Peter. You know, Peter, when he was baptized with the Holy Spirit there on the day of Pentecost, he cast out a net, didn't he? When he preached his first sermon, and his first draw was 3,000 souls. How radical is that? Could you imagine if the Lord put you in that kind of a situation where the Lord just says, cast out the net, and you do that, and 3,000 souls are caught. But that was in the context of the world that Peter was living in. And so Jesus, he intentionally goes, he looks for these guys, he calls these guys, And then the second passage we highlighted under selection was Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16, and there you remember after the disciples of Jesus had been following Jesus for a bit, that Jesus officially names his 12 apostles. And we saw how Jesus did that on the heels of having prayed all night. And practically being reminded again that in selection, when there are those people that we want to invest our lives into, invest our time, our energy into, because we see in them a potential of men and women that could continue on in ministry, we want to be prayerful in that. Because so often the guys that we may think or the women that we may think are the right people may be the wrong people. And so how we need to know the people that God wants us to invest in. And so this is where we just really need God's direction and guidance. And really the best place where we see God leading us is in the context of prayer. And again, Jesus models that for us. We see the prayer life of Jesus over and over again in his ministry. And if Jesus, in his incarnation, if he relied upon and he needed to be in communion with God in prayer for direction and for ministry, how much more do we need to be in prayer? I think many times we make a lot of needlessly bad choices simply because we didn't pray. Simply because we didn't take the time to say, you know what, I know people are saying I need to make a decision right now, but God's not in a hurry. God's not in a hurry the same way that people are. And for you guys that have been studying through the Gospel of John with us on Thursday afternoons, remember back in John chapter 7 when John's brothers were telling Jesus, hey, go to Jerusalem and show yourself off now. And Jesus said to these guys, he said, look it, for you, the hour's already, or it's always ready. In other words, it's, you guys are impulsive. For you, the right time is now. But for me, I want to move according to my Father's time. And one of the things that we discover in ministry is that so often God's time isn't the same as our time. And so what we need to be able to do in ministry is to be able to be so in fellowship with God that we could look at our time and God's time, and by God's grace we can see that there is agreement, that there's alignment. But guys, we need to remember that even though the world may be telling you we're in a hurry and you need to make a decision now, guys, God is not in a hurry. God is not the white bunny going down the hole saying, I'm late for a very important date. That's not God. God's timing is always the right timing, and especially in ministry, in selection. The people that we're going to be investing in, guys, we need to pray. And you guys need to be asking the Lord, Lord, who are those people that you want me to pour myself into? But not only on the front end, but also on the back end. I think that sometimes as we're selecting people to do or to invest in regards to ministry, sometimes we keep them so dependent on us that there's never an end date to our investment into their life. And we never launch them out to go out and start discipling others. Guys, we don't want to be that either. We want to start when the Lord tells us to start, and we want to stop when the Lord tells us to stop. There's a time that the people that you are investing in, that you got to release them. You have to release them so that they can go out and do the Great Commission, so that they can be preaching the gospel and making disciples. It doesn't mean that you'll lose relationship with them, and you'll probably be their father or mom in the faith for years to come. There are mentors in my life that even though geographically we're not together all the time, even from a distance, I still consider them the guys that mentored me, I still consider them as either my dad or my big brothers in the faith. But there was a point where they released me, and the starting and the stopping, all of that has to be moving in cadence, in rhythm to the timing of God. And so Jesus, he selected these guys. He knew when to select them, and he also knew that he had 3 years with these guys. That's it. In his incarnate physical state on earth, he had 3 years with these guys, and he wanted to take advantage of every hour, every minute, every second with them. So that's selection. The second thing that we talked about was association. Association. And again, there's two passages that we highlighted. The first being Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. And you remember here, after Jesus selected the 12 men that Jesus called his apostles, we read there that he went up on the mountain, called to himself those he himself wanted, and they came to him. And it says, then he appointed 12 that they might be with him. Guys, the Jesus model of mentoring is you have to keep people close to you. You have to keep people close to you. This is Jesus' method of discipleship. And it's everything that would happen in the close proximity with Jesus, that would lead into their equipping that Mark goes on to say, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. I remember hearing years ago Pastor Chuck make this statement. He said that vision is caught, not taught. Vision is caught, not taught. Guys, in verbal instruction, I can only go so far. Now, I understand sitting in this room, as we're dealing with the subject of missions, guys, I get you once a week for 2 hours for 15, 16 weeks. And I understand that in this period of time, even though I might dispense, information, I know that I can only go so far. A part of learning and maximizing learning isn't just the time of instruction, but it's the time of association. My vision for how I do ministry and my heart for the world and in the involvement of missions, it wasn't stuff that I necessarily learned in a classroom, though I took classes. I took classes on the subject of missiology, just like we're doing now on dealing with missions. I've taken evangelism classes. I've taken ministry classes. I've done that kind of stuff. But at best, I left every class time with theoretical information. But where I gained my heart for the world, where I gained my philosophy and my understanding of ministry, is being with people that I respect as just Christ-centered, Christ-exalting missionaries and pastors and evangelists, and going out and being with them and watching them do what they do and serving alongside of them in ministry. It was when I got on a plane and went overseas and participated in my first missions trip, that's when I came back knowing this is what I want to do with my life. It's going to a church with my high school pastor when I was in high school, and he would be guest speaking, and he would print up an extra copy of his notes, and he would let me follow along with them, and just watching him interact with people, watching him deliver the word, and watching him counsel people afterwards, and in some cases, leading people to Christ, sharing the gospel with them. Guys, all of that stuff began to formulate in my mind how I understood ministry. I think that I learned more by watching Pastor Chuck than I did in taking classes that he was doing on Saturdays. On Saturday afternoons, he had this ministry class where he was teaching through the book of Acts for anyone that just wanted to come into the fellowship hall and learn about ministry. And you know, I was in high school, and obviously you want to study through the book of Acts with Chuck, especially with an emphasis on ministry. But I'll tell you, for me, where I learned a lot about ministry was those Friday mornings that Pastor Chuck would be walking around the grounds while Kay was doing the Women's Joyful Life ministry. And there would be those moments that I would have with Chuck just talking about life and ministry with him. And while we're walking, he's just scraping gum off the ground and picking up cigarette butts. Friday mornings was his time that he would just walk. He would start from the office. He would make his rounds around the parking lot. And then he would go through the quad area. And then he would walk back. And he would just be looking for scraps of paper and cigarette butts and gum. And he would just be picking up trash. And I'll tell you, that began to form in my mind how I would think about ministry. And so we need that kind of association. So guys, if you are going to be investing into the lives of people in the area of discipleship, guys, you have to be thinking of it as something more specific and intentional than you standing behind a pulpit teaching a Bible study and people listening to you and then leaving and not seeing you until the next week. The people that God puts in front of you, the people that God wants you to invest in, it may be one person, it may be five people. I think five's a great number. You know, I 12, is the Jesus number, or 11 to be safe if you want to make sure you don't have a betrayer. But you know, nonetheless, you've got a handful of guys or gals, depending upon who you're ministering to. And obviously, the smaller the group, the more investment you can make in the quality of it. And so association is such an important thing. And then the way that Jesus mentored these guys, that even though Jesus would launch them out into ministry, Jesus' presence was always guaranteed that he would be with them. Even though he wouldn't be with them physically and in physical form and appearance, the promise of the Great Commission, which is applied to all of us, is that Jesus says, "And I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So I think the best thing that we could really help people understand that we're mentoring about association is that the association that we have together, guys, it's limited at best. I can only go with you guys so far, but to remind people and to point people to Jesus that they understand, but Jesus is going to be with you anywhere and everywhere and all the time. So there's selection, there's association, and then number three, there's consecration. Consecration. In Mark chapter 1, verse 17, in Mark chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "Then Jesus said to them," again speaking to Peter and Andrew, he says, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And listen, verse 18, it says, "They immediately left their nets and followed him." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Guys, in discipleship, it's a two-way street. We just talked about association. This is our commitment and dedication to the people that we're pouring ourselves into, people that we are making the time to invest into. But you know what? There also needs to be a dedication and response by the person that we're mentoring. And this is another reason why the selection aspect is so important, that it happens in the context of prayer. The people that you want to be investing in are the people that care. Again, there are people that may, in general, appear to not care. You know, and we'll reach out to them. We'll love them. We'll try to encourage them. But they're not necessarily the people that you want to be devoting yourself and dedicating your time to in this kind of discipleship mentoring. The people that you are going to be investing your time and energy and giving input and asking and answering questions, praying for, hanging out with, are people that are hungry for it. Again, remember Andrew and John. In John chapter 1, when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," it says that these guys left John and they went after Jesus. And when Jesus asked them, what is it that you're seeking? These guys said to him, where are you staying? In other words, we want to be with you. That's a good indication. When there are people who come up to you and say, man, there are things that I see in you that I feel like I can learn from. Do you think that we can start getting together and just talking and praying? Is that something that we can do? That's something worth taking to Jesus in prayer over. Now, you know, another area where prayer is so key in this kind of thing is that there are those people that will come up to say that, but it's just because by nature they're very clingy people. And there are those kinds of people that are just really clingy and they just suck the life out of you, because for them it's not necessarily a matter of discipleship. It's more for them, this is how they get either recharged or they feel like they need their own personal therapist that's going to be available for them 24/7. And the thing is, with those kinds of people, you know, a year may go by, 3 years may go by, 10 years may go by, and they're still going to be coming to you like they haven't grown and that they're always going to need your care. Guys, if people aren't growing and people are at the same place that they are today as they were 5 years ago or 10 years ago, and they're just as needing you than ever before, something is wrong. Guys, whenever we walk into discipleship, we are walking in to work ourselves out of a job. What matters to us is growth. What matters to us is to watch these young believers grow into mature believers that they can go out and begin to minister to others, to counsel others, to encourage others, and to disciple, to mentor others. That's why we really need God's wisdom. We need to understand, Lord, there are these people who are asking if they can spend time with me on a weekly basis. Lord, are there any people among them that you want me to invest my time into? Or is it none of them, Lord? And I'll tell you, God is big enough to make things clear so that as you engage with people, you're going to know this is a good fit or this isn't the right fit. So there is that consecration. In fact, even in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you want to be my disciples, you got to be connected to me. That's the image of the yoke. In biblical times, and even today, the yoke, the purpose of the yoke was to train young oxen. And so generally they would take a young, inexperienced ox and yoke him together with an experienced, older ox. And so it's like for an ox to learn how to drive, you know, or at least to ride a bike with training wheels. And it gets to a point that as the young ox begins to follow the pattern and the routine of the older ox, that this younger ox begins to think and move just like the older ox. And when that young ox becomes an older ox, and that ox is going to be able to train another ox. Well, we're connected to Jesus. But this yoke that we have in connection to Jesus, this is something that we're always going to have as followers of Jesus Christ here on earth. That means that we need to be following the pattern of Jesus. We need to be learning from the instruction of Jesus. That's why Jesus said, look, I want you to be yoked to me. I want you to be connected to me. And in the process of being connected to me, I want you to be learning from me. Which also tells me something else about consecration. For both the person who is mentoring and the people who are being mentored, that a part of being dedicated in discipleship means that we are learners. No matter how long you've been walking with Jesus, no matter how old you are as a believer, I hope you guys never give up being learners. I think that's key. It's whenever a person gets to that place in life that they think, well, I know it all. That's when you run into problems. I feel like now, after walking with Jesus for over 30 years, I feel more like I'm in need of learning stuff than I did when I was in my late teens and early 20s, because we all know when you're in your late teens and your early 20s, you think you know everything. I remember at that age, I look back and I shudder at the thought that I tried to counsel guys who are pastors that were in their 40s and 50s. Like, here I am at the age of 18 and 19 trying to tell guys in their 40s and 50s what pastoral ministry should look like. And now that I'm in my 40s, I see some young guys that are very idealist, and they'll begin to share with me stuff that they think that ministry should look like and how I should be doing things. And I look at them and I smile and I think, you are me. And you will be me when you're in your 40s. But we're constantly learning, constantly growing. I hope we never outgrow learning about humility. We should never outgrow learning about dependency upon the Holy Spirit. We should never stop learning what we can learn about the Bible. You know, I remember last semester when I was teaching through the book of Romans, and I had taught through Romans on at various times at multiple different levels, from church level to Bible school level. But the last time I was teaching through Romans, it was so interesting. I picked up a commentary by this one commentator that I'd never read before, but I'd heard and I'd been familiar with some of his stuff, that he was kind of the go-to guy for the book of Romans. And so I picked up his commentary, and it was that fat, and I read about that much of it, and I remember telling my wife, I said, do you see that? And I was referring to the pages that I had just read, and she goes, yeah. I said, that represents everything I didn't know about Romans. And then I showed her the rest of the book, and I said, you see that? She goes, yeah. And I said, that represents everything else I'm going to find out that I don't know about Romans. And I realized, man, no matter how many times I've already taught through Romans, that book is a book that I'm always going to be diving deeper and deeper into. And I don't know if I'll reach the bottom on this side of heaven, but I'll tell you what, the journey of learning is a joy. And so for me, I've realized that the way I study the Bible and I learn the Bible is I learn things by layers. And so I understand that the first time I studied the book of Romans, I didn't get an exhaustive understanding of Romans, but I went to a certain level that I got a layer now, a foundational basic layer, so that the next time I come back to Romans, I could build on that layer. And so how I'm growing in the book of Romans is going to be deeper and deeper, but layer by layer. And so for me, I approach the Bible, and as I read it, I don't want to come to the Bible thinking, ugh, Gospel of John again in my daily reading. I know this book. Teaching through it this semester, I'm realizing how much more I need to know about that book. The Word of God is something that, as we're connected to Christ and as we're mentoring people and people are being discipled by us, one thing that we always want to communicate is how we need to be sanctified to Christ and to God's Word. Consecration. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed, Father, sanctify them by your Word. Your Word is truth. Or sanctify them by your truth, and your Word is truth. And then Jesus then goes on to say, I sanctify myself for their sake. So on two levels, we see in consecration how we need to be connected to the truth as revealed in God's Word, and how we need to be connected to God's Son, who is the truth. And so there is commitment involved to that, and there's commitment involved to this thing called discipleship. And I know for me, when the Lord connected me to the man that I consider my Paul, I remember just thinking, I just want to be with this guy all the time. And so whether it was hanging out, you know, at his house with his wife and kids and having dinner with them, or when he would be going out to speak somewhere and tagging along, you know, and or being at church. I just wanted to be at church early just so that I could just be a part of serving and with the setup and eventually later with the teardown. And I just, there was this thing where there was a group of us, God just turned our hearts toward this man. And this guy mentored us, and the beautiful thing about him is that he just directed us to Jesus. There are people that God is going to link up your heart with. And those people are going to be connected to you as you pray and you ask God to bring those people into your lives, and He will. He'll bring those people to them. Number four, the next thing we see in terms of Jesus' model for discipleship is that of impartation. Impartation. So we've already talked about selection. We talked about association. We talked about consecration. And now impartation. Guys, there are three things that we see Jesus modeling for us in his method of discipling the men that he did. First, he gave them himself. This is where, going back to what we just made reference to, association, this is where it comes into play. But number two, he gave them God's word. As we were talking about how in consecration, we want to see the people that we're mentoring set apart, consecrated to Christ and His Word. Guys, here's where we see impartation. Guys, when you get together with the people that you're mentoring and discipling, you want to make it a productive time. And guys, the most productive thing you can do for people is give them the Word of God. In John chapter 17, verse 8, in John chapter 17, verse 8, again, Jesus praying to his Father, he says, "For I have given to them the words which you have given me." This is Jesus, his relationship with his followers. "I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." John 17:8. So guys, in imparting the Word of God to people, it doesn't necessarily mean that you have to, again, prepare a 3-point, 4-point sermon, and that you get together with two guys and say, "Okay, we're going to play church, so I set up a couple of chairs, and I'm going to go get my music stand, and I'm going to place it in front of you, and I'm going to give you a 45-minute sermon. I want you to make sure that you take notes, and then afterwards, we're going to break up into small groups among the three of us, and we're going to answer some questions." And guys, imparting the Word of God generally didn't happen like that with Jesus and his disciples. Where the disciples would hear Jesus speaking in this kind of sermon form, preaching form, means was when he was preaching to the public. And these guys listened. They listened to what Jesus taught. But when you read the Gospels and you see how Jesus was imparting the Word of God to his disciples, generally it happened in such casual ways. Guys, in imparting the Word of God, sometimes it will be you opening up the Bible and saying, "Hey, let's study this book of the Bible together." It may be you grabbing one of the Navigators. Remember those? The Navigators Bible study books. And it has questions through books of the Bible. And you might want to grab one of those and say, "Hey, once a week, let's just get together and we'll just work through these questions. And we'll just talk about it. And we'll try to understand these different books of the Bible." I think that's a great thing to do. But that's not the only thing you have to do. I found that many times in casual conversations, people will ask me questions or people will just want to talk about life. And in my answers, because I want to give them biblical answers, I may not be saying, "Well, it's Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 16. But if I know the reference, I want to give it to them. But generally, I'm giving to them biblical principles and saying, "Look, this is how life should be lived out." And we want to help people to begin to think about life and ministry through the lens of a biblical worldview. Other times, imparting the Word of God may just happen in that question and answer time. I think it's really good to be able to give people an opportunity to talk and to be able to speak in a way that even the ugly parts of their life can come out. Because one of the things you need to understand about discipleship is that if you're expecting clean discipleship, then you're probably not going to be effective. But whenever you're dealing with people, you have to expect that things are going to get messy. Especially when you're associating yourself with someone and then that person comes to you in tears, broken over their sin because they just committed sexual immorality. Well, what are you going to do? How are you going to work them through that? How are you going to help them navigate through that? Or another person that has a pride issue and you know you need to rebuke them, but sometimes you're thinking, well, I don't want to ruin the friendship, and so you end up remaining silent when you know you should be going up and correcting them and saying, man, you know, this is a part of your life that really isn't healthy, and if you're going to move any forward in your relationship with God, you've got to recognize that this is an issue and you have to confess your sins and you have to get right with God. I'm so thankful for the people in my life who gave me God's Word. They imparted to me God's Word. Some of those guys, they worked with me through one of those Bible study booklets. Others of them, I heard them preach from the pulpit, but I think that most of the guys were the guys that took the time to either rebuke me for specific sins. I'm not sure if it was in this class, but I was sharing with one of the classes about one of the guys that I consider as my closest friends, and the reason why he became my closest friend is because I remember at a Bible study one Friday night, we were hanging out and having a great time, and all of a sudden, his mood changed. I mean, we were laughing, we were having a great time, and all of a sudden, this mood changed, and he said, hey, John, I need to talk to you. And so, it was at a home fellowship, and we went out to the backyard, and we were sitting, and he said, you know, John, God put this on my heart that I needed to share this with you, but I've just been so reluctant. I've been disobeying God just because I just wanted to value our friendship. I just didn't want to lose our friendship. But I realized that what I thought was valuing our friendship, I was just not valuing it. And I was really afraid of losing your friendship. But there comes a point where you just have to recognize that in doing what God wants you to do, that you just have to trust God that the friendship's going to survive it. And so I remember saying to him, well, what does God want you to say to me? And he said, you know, John, when you preach the Word, there's something beautiful about God's Word and how it works in your life and flows out of your life, but all of that beauty is so polluted and it makes all the beautiful stuff look so ugly because of all the pride that surrounds your knowledge of the Word. And I'll tell you, I received that. It wasn't easy, but I received it. Because by that time, I'd learned, you know, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. We need to have people like that in our lives. That was one of the guys that I consider as my mentor. He discipled me. And part of him discipling me is that He imparted to me the Word of God in the form of correction when I needed to hear it. And that didn't happen just on one occasion. I'll tell you, especially in my high school years, as I was beginning to start to be brought into a lot of different ministry opportunities, pride was just a very ugly part of my life, and I'm still battling it. But praise God, I'm so thankful that the level of pride that I have in my life isn't to the same degree as I had when I was a younger man, but I get that even an ounce of pride, or just however small the pride might be, it's enough to ruin a whole batch of beauty. It doesn't take much to pollute and to spoil. You know, like if you take a little bit of ink and you just drop it into a container of water, you'll begin to see how it permeates throughout that water. And the same is true with pride. But I think that we live in a society where we feel like we have to coddle each other, that I'm here, that I see less and less of people that are willing to go out and say, you know what, let's be raw and open and honest with each other. And I just want you guys to know that you can trust me with all of the black, ugly stuff in your life, and I want you to be able to be that for me and to be able to talk through this. We should all have people like that. And the people that are mentoring us should be the guys and the gals that we should be able to trust in that. And when we do blow it, or when we do need rebuke, or when we do need biblical instruction, guys, in mentoring, we should be able to bring that to them and imparting God's word to them. Because our desire is to see these guys built up and for them to grow in their relationship with Jesus. But I'll tell you what, there's a trust factor in that. I want all the guys that I'm meeting with and investing my time with, I want them to all know that they can feel safe in our conversations. And so when guys confess stuff to me, I don't publicize it. In fact, my wife understands that when I meet with certain guys, that there are certain things that I just can't talk to my wife about. Because I don't want to ruin that trust. I don't talk about it with anybody except Jesus or that person. And so I've had guys come and share with me stuff. And that in and of itself was a huge leap for them. Because they feel so ashamed about the different things that are going on in their lives. But for them to be able to have people in them that they know they're not going to be shocked, but they're going to be seeking their restoration, so what are you going to do when a person that you're discipling says, you're looking at them and you see that they're just, you know, just so much potential and they love the Lord, and then all of a sudden, they're looking at you like, I got to tell you something. I fell last night, and man, I really struggle with homosexuality. When people say stuff like that, you have one of two options. You could be either like that one son of Noah that went out and exposed his dad's nakedness, or you could be like the other two sons of Noah that your objective is to cover his nakedness. Not to excuse it, not to tolerate it, but to help him be restored in his relationship with God. Because the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. So in discipleship, that's a responsibility that you have in this part of impartation. You need to be someone that people feel safe around. And you need to give them the Word of God. You need to give them the Word of God in your encouraging them, in your disciplining and correcting of them, in your warning of them. Because in the end, what we want to see happen are people who are maturing in their relationship with Jesus and they're following Christ. So we have to ask ourselves, what is the most practical, what is the best method of helping these people follow Christ? But the third way of that we see an impartation of how Jesus gave to his disciples was not only himself and God's word, but he also gave them God's Spirit. He gave them God's Spirit. In John chapter 16, verse 7, in John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And then in John chapter 20, John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22, John 20, verses 21 and 22, it says, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus imparted the Holy Spirit to the men that he was discipling. Why? Because in order for these guys to continue in alignment with the things that Jesus had taught them, and for them to move forward in the instructions that Jesus gave to them, they would need something more than just mere natural intellect, natural strength. They would need the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. I think one of the things that we, in discipling people, need to be doing, and we cannot neglect to do, is to help the people that we're mentoring to understand that they need the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to do life in ministry. Guys, we can give them the Word of God. And in the Word, there is life and there is power. But what we don't want to do is just produce a bunch of theologians that don't know how to apply the theology that they're taking in, and they don't know how to apply it in life and ministry. Where the Word of God becomes practical in our lives is when the Holy Spirit is actively at work in us and we are actively relating to Him with faith and obedience. So like Jesus, we need to always be emphasizing and re-emphasizing and re-emphasizing that everyone who wants to follow Jesus, you can only do it with the presence and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Guys, that's why when I talk about the Christian life, I always have to include in it our need for the Spirit. Because it's impossible to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. And we need that fresh filling of the Spirit all the time. So let's impart. Let's impart to the people that we're discipling. Let's impart ourselves. Let's impart God's Word. And let's impart to them just the reality of the need for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. The next point that we see in Jesus' method of discipleship was that of demonstration. Demonstration. Here's the power of example. And I think the best illustration for this is found in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.' So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, A servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who was sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed, or how happy are you if you do them. So here's a classic example of Jesus' method of teaching his disciples about life and ministry. He modeled it for them. He exemplified it for them. Guys, your example is powerful. As I said earlier, where people are going to form in their minds how they're going to think about life and ministry, it's going to be seen in your example. Isn't it interesting in regards to our relationship with our parents? If I was to ask you, give to me a list of things that you learned from your dad or your mom that was simply spoken to you, I'm sure we can come up with a pretty good list. But then if I was to ask you, but next to that, parallel to that, I want you to write lessons that you've learned from mom and dad by watching them. Aren't those the things that we remember most clearly? Like, I remember more about how my dad lived than what my dad said. I'm sure if I look back, I could think, well, I'm sure my dad said to me a lot of wise things. But if you were to ask me specifics about him, I can't. But if you were to ask me about how my dad lived, then now my mind can race back through the Rolodex of memory and I could give you examples of how I saw my dad function with integrity, and I can say these are things that I learned from my dad's life. Words are powerful. But guys, generally, most people that we disciple, as they get older on in life, they're not necessarily going to remember everything we said, but they're going to remember how we acted. They're going to remember how we react. Again, it was really interesting. And again, this was God's grace in action, but there was a night, it was before, I think it was like a before a midweek Bible study here at the church, that as I was pulling into the church, this was a few years back, but I was pulling into the church, and there was a guy that was with me that, you know, it was one of my friends and just a young guy that I was discipling, and as I was pulling into the church, there was a car that was backing out from a parking spot at the chapel store and wasn't looking and just hit the right fender of my car and just caved it in. And so the guy comes out of the car feeling so bad, because at that time I was one of the pastors here. So it's like, it's not just I crash into someone's car, I crash into a pastor's car. And so the guy comes out feeling so bad, and the car's just like fully dented in, and you know, I could see that the guy was feeling so bad, and I just looked at him and just said, hey, you know what, it's okay, it's okay, calm down, it's fine. And the guy ended up leaving, but the thing though was, my friend, as he was watching this whole thing, he said, man, I feel like I just learned so much about walking with Jesus from that little encounter. And I realized at that moment, man, I was not thinking about this guy that was sitting in the passenger seat with me, except that, are you okay? Are you safe? But I wasn't thinking at that moment that was going to be a moment where examples were set for my friend. For me, it was just, I saw that this guy was feeling so bad. He was a young guy. He was in high school, and he was feeling so bad. And I just said, it's okay, just, it's all right. But what ended up happening at that moment was something was done in this guy's life that hopefully he would take with him for the rest of his life. Guys, how you act, your example, it's huge. But also, doesn't it keep us accountable? I mean, when we begin to think that our lives are setting patterns for people, all of a sudden it causes us to want to be walking with integrity and character and holiness. Because you realize your pattern, your life is going to impact how someone else is going to follow behind you. A friend of mine, he was walking along the coast up in Northern California one day. And once a week he used to go out with, at that time, his young daughter. And they would always go hand in hand walking along the beach. But on this one day, the daughter didn't want to walk side by side with dad. And so dad kept calling for his daughter to come and hold his hand, but she was just being independent that day. She didn't want to be with dad. And so dad was trying to process all this stuff because his little girl was growing up. And I don't even know if I'm emotionally ready for that. You know, because right now, the other day I went out for a walk with my daughter, and my daughter, the one spot she wanted to be was by my side holding my hand. And in my mind, it's like I want it to always be that way. And so I don't even know if I'm emotionally prepared to just watch my little girl grow up and begin to demonstrate some independence. But on this case, the dad was walking, he was trying to process through all this stuff, and he was praying about him and being a godly dad and being a dad for this girl. And then while he was praying, he said it was like the Lord just spoke to his heart and just said, look behind you. And as dad looked behind, he could see his little girl following behind by putting her feet into his footprints. And so even though they weren't holding hands, she was still on the right track because she was following dad by putting her feet into dad's footprints that were already set. And the Lord just spoke to my friend's heart and he just said, you follow me. Model for your daughter what following me looks like and she'll follow you. I thought, man, I hope I could carry that into how I do all life and all ministry. And guys, you guys have the privilege of being that. Some of you guys, you're not married yet. Some of you guys, you're not parents yet. But I'll tell you what, until the time you guys get married and become moms and dads, this is going to be the closest thing to parenting that you'll experience in the here and now. Paul the Apostle, he wasn't married. And he didn't have kids. And yet when he came to the Thessalonians, he said, I came to you and I gave you my whole life. And I was a mom to you and I was a dad to you. And the power of parenting is all an example. It's in the example. So if you want people that you're mentoring to be men and women of prayer, guys, you need to keep in mind they're not going to pray if you don't pray. If you want them to be men and women of the Word, you got to remember they're not going to open the Bible if you don't open the Bible. They're not going to go to church if you don't go to church. And it's the same is true with me in pastoral ministry. I need to understand if I'm ministering and I've got a congregation of people that are generally they don't want to open the Bible, they don't want to bring their Bibles, they don't want to pray, and in fact, going to church is miserable. Then rather than me looking at them and saying, "Man, you guys are all idiots. I don't deserve you people." I think the bigger question is, Lord, is there something about what I see in them that is being exampled and modeled in me? Because I've discovered that sheep generally follow the example of their pastors. And if you want to, and it's not that it's like this all the time, but there are those moments that you can see by the congregation just by looking at the sheep. You can have a good indication of what the pastor is like spiritually. I found that when a pastor is devouring the Word, the sheep will be people who devour the Word. If a pastor is a man who prays, then the church will be a church that prays. If a pastor is an evangelist, the church will be given to evangelism. If the pastor worships and praises God, then you'll see that the church will follow in suit and they will worship and praise God. Guys, what kind of legacies are you leaving behind in the people that you're investing in? Lead them by example. Well, let's take a break, and we'll look at the final three. And if we've got some time, then we can talk a little bit more about the biographies from last week and this week, if you guys like to. So it's 3:05 right now. Let's come back at 3:15.
Hey, Pastor.
Yeah.
Let me just...